Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole.
So very thankful to have you in our listening audience today. If you listen to Words of Grace regularly, or even if this is your first time tuning in and you enjoy the broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us by going to flintriverpbc.org and click on the contact page there at that link, flintriverpbc.org. You can find our email address as well as information about how to follow us on social media and watch our sermons on YouTube or Facebook Live. You can also find our mailing address. If you'd like to send us a letter the old-fashioned way, you can address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. It always makes our day to hear from our listeners.
Jesus, thou art.
Our broadcast today is entitled The Friend of Sinners and will be a portion of the message that we delivered last weekend at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. If you've been listening to Words of Grace over the past few weeks, you know that our most recent series has been an exposition, a study of the book of Jonah, and we concluded that on last weekend's broadcast. As we finished that book, we observed the words of Jonah as he expressed discontent with the Lord for sparing Nineveh, and his accusation against God was that he knew that God was full of grace and mercy and kindness, and that he would turn from his calamity, the evil that he thought to do to the city of Nineveh because they repented. As we shared that with you on last week's broadcast, we pointed out that in that complaint against God, Jonah actually speaks of some of the traits that we find the most comforting as we think about our God. The fact that he is a God of grace and that he is a God of mercy, that he is kind, that he is slow to wrath. Jonah's complaint against God and those beautiful characteristics of God that he complained about carried over into our sermon this past Sunday. And in that message, we shared not only the words of Jonah, but also the words of some in the New Testament who criticized the Lord, and how, much like that comment by Jonah, their accusation against Christ is one of the most beloved and encouraging titles of Christ in the New Testament. This passage comes from the book of Matthew chapter 11, in which the Lord reports that his enemies, that generation, the generation of the nation of Israel in his day, largely would say about him that he was a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and of sinners. As you listen to the message today, I hope that you find it encouraging, and I hope it comforts you in this time of trial and confusion. Here is today's message, Jesus, the Friend of Sinners. As we turn to Matthew chapter 11, the backstory of this chapter is familiar to us because it was last year that we studied through the miracles of Christ as reported to disciples of John the Baptist who come to Jesus and they say, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus sends these men back to John and he says, "Tell them all of these miracles. Tell them that I've healed the sick, that I've raised the dead, that I've given sight to the blind, that I've opened the ears of the deaf, that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Tell them the miracles that I've done." But this prompts Jesus to begin speaking, and in the words that he speaks publicly to these disciples, to his disciples, and everyone else who's there listening, he begins speaking about himself, he speaks about John the Baptist, and he speaks about the world in general. I want to look at verse 16 and continue through verse 19. As Jesus says what he says here, as he preaches this message, as he talks about John, as he talks about himself, he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" And as he says this generation, he has reference to the nation of Israel, the Jew at the time. Now, there were many, many in the nation of Israel who believed the testimony that Jesus delivered. There were Jews in Jesus' day that longed to see him. There was a woman in the temple named Anna. There was a man in the temple named Simeon. And when Jesus' parents bring baby Jesus in, his mother Mary, his adopted father Joseph, they bring Jesus in and these two people rejoice. They were waiting for Christ. You have the shepherds at his birth. You have people that marvel in the synagogues and in the temple at the teaching, even of the 12-year-old Jesus. You have the apostles, you have the women who were always there, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, his mother. You have all of these disciples, and even among the Pharisees like Nicodemus that believed in him. But largely, the people of his nation rejected him. So much so that the majority of his ministry was spent not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. Not there in the place where the temple of God was, not the place where David reigned, but in the city of Galilee, on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spent his ministry there. The prophet is not without honor, save among his own people. In other words, when Jesus preached, they would say, "Is this not the son of Joseph and Mary?
Who does he think he is? The prophet is not without honor, save among his own people, to his own kinsmen, to his own family, in his own city. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? What should I compare these people to? It is like this generation unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. Jesus says, you in this generation are like people who have been performed for, but were not moved by the performance. What he's doing here is he's giving a comparison for preaching. He has piped, as it were, but they didn't dance at the tune. He has mourned, but they have not lamented. Now, referencing piping and not dancing, this is a little easier for me to understand as a musician. There have been performances that we play where the audience yawns through the performance. And if you're a musician, nothing is more agonizing than when the audience yawns through the performance. We've piped, you've not danced. We've performed music for you, and it didn't affect you. It was ineffectual. Jesus compares his ministry to the nation of Israel in a similar way to a musician who performs and the audience doesn't care. There are seasons in every minister's life where that's how they feel, by the way. Jesus says, we've piped and you've not danced. We've mourned and you've not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. What did the nation of Israel, many of them, say about John? Now, the people gladly listened to him. He was a popular preacher. His popularity was so great that the Pharisees came out to his baptisms and desired baptism from John, though they didn't care a thing in the world about him, just because it was popular. And what did John tell them? Well, I'm glad you're here. No, he said, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, John, that's how to win friends and influence people. That's got to make you be the popular preacher in town. You know, preaching, I get dangerous when I'm off the cuff. Preaching in this country has become so lukewarm and wimpy and politically correct that there are megachurch pastors who can't even post on Facebook without being attacked and losing opportunities to help people in the community because they liked a post that was politically incorrect. Preachers that stomp around on the soapbox issues of the day, you don't have to wonder where they stand. I mean, he's going to say that marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. He's going to say that we're created in the image of God, that we didn't evolve from apes. He's going to say it's wrong to murder a baby. You don't have to wonder where he stands if he's a man of God. You didn't have to wonder what John thought when the scribes and Pharisees showed up to his baptism, you snakes. John came neither eating and drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Now, John lived his life very similarly to those who had taken the vow of the Nazarite. Nazarite vow. They did not partake of any alcohol or strong drink their entire lives, and John lives surviving on locust and wild honey, wearing a leather girdle, crying in the wilderness. He cried in the wilderness. I mean, this man is lifting up his voice and he's preaching like the old prophets. People came out unto him to see him. Jesus indicates that. What came you out to see? What are you looking at? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That means that Jesus, when he was with his disciples, if the beverage that many of them drank, because it was the only safe thing to drink at the time, was wine, many times. And so Jesus would partake of a glass of wine with his disciples. That's what he takes at communion and passes around. And when people saw that, because he ate with them, because he drank with them, they weren't having drunken parties. They were not engaging in drunkenness, but they did participate in that beverage. They looked at Jesus and they said, he's a drunkard and he's a gluttonous man. Jesus would address this even to the disciples of John. Why don't your disciples fast, Jesus? Well, there'll be plenty of fasting when the groom is gone. But while the groom is with the bride, why would she fast? Why would she mourn? There'll be time for mourning, but when Jesus is there with the bride, it is not a time for mourning. It's a time of celebration. Let that frame your thought on heaven. It will not be a time of mourning. It will be a time of celebration. And one of the things that we have depicted in heaven in the book of Revelation is a marriage feast of the bride and the bridegroom. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I know it's compared to a marriage feast. That's a celebration banquet. Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they say that he is a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. Listen to this next one. A friend of publicans and sinners. First of all, publicans are tax collectors, and they were despised not only by reason of the fact that they take up taxes. Is that not the person you'd least like to speak to in the entire country is the IRS? Well, the publicans are tax collectors, but not only are they tax collectors, they often padded their wallets by taking out money on top. So people despised them. But Jesus was friends with publicans. People that everybody else despised. People that were sinful people. Notice beyond that, he's the friend of sinners. My mind immediately goes to the occurrence of the woman from the city who comes to Jesus as he's eating with Simon, a Pharisee, in Simon's home. They're sitting at the table, sitting at meat, and at that day, more than likely, you have a table there and you're pulled up to it. You're either kind of lounging on your side, leaning on it, or you're on your knees and your feet are behind you. They didn't have the tables that we have today the way that we have them today. Jesus is there at that table eating, and this woman from the city comes in and she has the audacity to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with the hair of her head. And the Pharisee Simon begins to criticize Jesus. If this man, if he were really a prophet, he'd know what type of woman it is that's doing this to him. Jesus rebukes the man and points out that you didn't give me water to wash my feet. Jesus walked through the dust and the grime of the city streets to get there. So his feet were filthy. And she wept all over them, and her tears fell all over them. It's a muddy, nasty mess. She dries it with her hair. Imagine how nasty her hair looked. Ladies, I know how much care you take over your hair. How many minutes did you spend this morning looking at it in the mirror, getting it just right before you came here? Some of you may have wavied it. Some of you may have straightened it. Some of you may have washed it and conditioned it and blow-dried it and everything else. Scripture says a woman's glory is her hair. And this woman takes her hair and dries the muddy mess off of his feet. Muddy, matted, nasty mess. And what that was an act of worship. Jesus tells her that her sins are forgiven her. What a thought is that? Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. That was meant as a condemnation of him. And yet to us, it's possibly one of the most encouraging, comforting titles of your Savior in all of the Word of God. He's the friend of sinners. Now, this concept of God being the friend of a sinner is not new. In the Old Testament, you have several people that are depicted as being the friend of God. You have Enoch that walked with God and God took him. Genesis 5, 22 through 25, he walked with God, and yet he was not, for God took him. He walked with God. Think about the way that you walk with a friend, as you fellowship with a friend, as you spend time with a friend. Jesus and Enoch, because when God reveals himself to men in the world, it is through the person of Christ Jesus. He walked with God, and God took him. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he shouldn't see death. Abraham in James 2:23 is called the friend of God. And that's a quotation of 2 Chronicles 20 in verse 7 as the children of Israel prepared for battle against Moab and Ammon. Jehoshaphat begins to pray to God, and he does so, and he appeals to God's mercies that he'd given earlier to men of God, and he refers to Abraham and God's watch care over him in his life and calls him the friend of God. David is referred in 1 Samuel 13:14 as a man after God's own heart. David is a man that was a friend of God, and God was a friend to David. One thing that I want you to get out of today's message is that if God be for us, who can be against us? God is your friend. Now, we have to be careful because in this modern, theologically watered-down version of Christianity, we think of God as our buddy. Yesterday, we went into a fireworks store, the older boys and I, and we were trying to buy some things to blow up, and we went into one store, and there were probably, I don't know, 100 people in two lines, and there were less fireworks left on the shelf than there were people in the store. But there's a young lady that had a shirt, and it said, God is dope. We should never be so irreverent to God as to say something like, God is dope. We think about God being our buddy, and that's to water down this image of this incorruptible God, this King, this Almighty, this Ancient of Days that occupies the throne in glory. But at the same time, he's our father, he's our husband, he's our friend. We have this great contradiction almost, this contrast between these positions that are occupied by our God as to be the King of the universe, the judge of the quick and the dead, but at the same time, our husband, our shepherd, our friend. He's the friend of sinners. There are things that his incarnation, doctrinal points that we can read about, that his incarnation helps us to know. And of these, the fact that he is our friend, I think it gives us a real vibrant way to understand this role of God in our lives as we study the person of Christ Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God. As we see Jesus sitting with and eating with sinners, as we see him receiving them, loving them, healing them, caring for them, as we see him condescend to such a low estate, we find a glimpse into the heart of God, even to the friendship that we have with our God. I want you to think of God as your greatest friend, as your oldest friend. In fact, the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 24, tells us that there is a friend that sticks closer than even a brother. Brothers are made for adversity. Sometimes we misinterpret that as we read of brothers that didn't get along, like Jacob and Esau. But brothers are intended to be a person to go through the adversity of this life with. And I can tell you, like the sons of thunder, Josh and I have each other's backs. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is that friend? That's your God. The one that walked with Enoch, the one that walked with Abraham, the one that walked with David. And in the ministry of Jesus, we find these beautiful glimpses into Jesus being the friend, even of sinful people like you and me. What these people intended as a criticism reveals to us one of the most beautiful traits that your Savior has with regards to your relationship with him, that he is your friend. Now, we'll close today by simply reminding you of a passage in Luke 15. I intended to speak about these two parables, and we don't have time to do that, and so we'll leave it as something that you can read on your own. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He's the friend of sinners. Jesus simply says unto them, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons, which need no repentance." You might wonder, is that talking about when he rescues us from death and sin to life in Christ? Or is it talking about when we wander from the fold and he brings us back to the fold? Doesn't matter. Jesus leads his sheep back to his fold. And when he does that, there is joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. Why? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.